Our speaker today is, in all likelihood, going to be the next president of the Southern Baptist Convention. You're looking at a man who, in just a few days, will have lost all of his freedom and will be a slave to the Southern Baptist Convention for the next 2 years of his life. I wish you could know Jack Graham like I know Jack Graham. In the first place, he's a man who, though he is morally above reproach, nevertheless carries that in humility and approachability and a general sweetness. He doesn't take himself too seriously. He's a barrel of fun to be around, and my prayer to God for you is that you would have the opportunity to be around him. Can you believe this? He preaches to more than 10,000 people every Sunday morning now. God has blessed the Preston Wood Baptist Church incredibly. I've had the privilege of preaching there just once in the magnificent preaching palace that he's built. It was built for preaching, and what a wonderful place it is, and how God is using them all across the North Texas area as well as through the world. But I want to tell you something about him that's not commonly known. I want to tell you what kind of guy that he really is. I don't remember what the occasion was, probably the celebration of Roe v. Wade or something like that, but Dr. Graham led his church to put out in the front yard of Prestonwood Baptist Church on one of the busiest avenues in Dallas, Texas, one white cross for every 1,000 abortions. I don't really know what the ratio was, but all of the abortions that had happened were in the United States since Roe v. Wade. He put a white cross out in the yard, so the whole front yard was just covered with white crosses, as you can imagine. Well, of course, the abortionists in town all protested that, and they went down to the city government and protested it. And so Dr. Graham received a call from the city saying, you've got to take up the crosses out of the front yard of the church. And Dr. Graham said, you come get them, but you better bring a big army. And the crosses stayed, and nobody did anything about it. And that's what I appreciate about this man. Unknown to a lot of people, he is a man of enormous courage and conviction. Now, I've come to love him very, very profoundly across these years and have coveted every moment that I've ever had with him. He and his wife, Deb, have three children, Jason, Kelly, and Joshua, and I'm just looking forward to watching him suffer through 2 years of being president of the convention. But seriously, Brother Jack, I'm looking forward to doing all that we can to help you, and I do want to promise you this, that this is one student body, one faculty, that'll be holding you regularly in prayer before God. Our student worship team's going to come, and they're going to sing for us, I think, or some such, and as soon as they have done that, then you'll listen with open mind and heart to Dr. Jack Graham.
Good morning. It is always a pleasure to be here, and there are several reasons that I really enjoy coming over to Southeastern. One is to renew my fellowship and friendship with Dr. Patterson, who is a true Texan. And coming over here from Dallas, Plano, actually, it is just delightful to see Dr. Patterson, and a man that I love and admire, is a man of courage and compassion. I'm so thankful for him, and Dr. Patterson, Page, I'm going to be counting on you if indeed this thing happens. I think reality, I was telling him, reality may be setting in here, and indeed if God chooses to allow me to serve Southern Baptist in this way in the next year or so, then I'm going to be counting on this man's counsel and certainly your prayers very much. There's another reason I love to come over here, and that is just to be encouraged with you, the generation that is now and the generation that is to come. When, you know, we often wonder, what is the next generation? Who is the next generation of church leaders? And when I come here, I am just so blessed and so thankful and so grateful to God that He is raising up you, men and women who are totally committed to Jesus Christ and fully devoted to following Him to the ends of the earth. And it does my heart good and my soul good just to be around you and to sense God's presence in this place through your lives. And then just to be able to worship with you. I tell you, there are very few places that worship like you worship. In fact, I feel like somewhat I'm back home at Prestonwood as we've just been worshiping the Lord and singing together. And I tell you, chapel wasn't like this when I was in seminary. And I'm so glad that it's like this here. And that every opportunity you have to be in chapel, even on a week before finals and exams and all the rest, that you're taking time out to put first things first and to worship our Lord. That's just a wonderful experience. Thank you for allowing me to come. And I want to speak to you today from Acts chapter 12. And you know, of course, that we are at war as a nation. And this invisible, insidious war against terrorism is beyond a physical or material battle. We know that our warfare is a spiritual warfare. And therefore, our greatest weapons, our spiritual weapons, and prayer is our greatest spiritual weapon. And so what I want to do today is to remind you and to encourage you in that which you already believe very deeply, and that is the warfare of prayer. We're praying that God will deliver us from evil. Jesus taught us to pray that. Deliver us from evil, or the evil one. And we need to be constantly in dependence on our knees before God, seeking His face and praying for His protection and power in our lives and for our nation, for our president and national leaders and world leaders at this time. Now, of course, prayer is in the news. With the popularity of the prayer of Jabez, it's been an amazing thing, hasn't it? I'm thoroughly expecting Jabez bobblehead dolls next. And I'm appreciative of the renewed emphasis on asking and receiving. We affirm that, and we thank God for that. But in Acts chapter 12, we see a different kind of prayer. Desperate prayer. Daring prayer. It's the story of how God changed the course of history because people pray. Because God's church was on its knees in prayer to God. Now, when chapter 12 opens, let me remind you that James has been martyred. Peter is in jail, expecting to be executed. 16 guards are on him, and an iron gate was shut. It was a totally desperate and seemingly impossible situation. The church had to be wondering, what's next? Our leaders are dying. The church is under attack. What do we do? What's next? How do we combat the evil that is upon us? And it seemed that every door was shut. They had no political influence or power. They had no economic power. But they had power with God. And one door was open, and that was the door of prayer. And so in verse 1 of chapter 12, we read, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison." Now note this, but I would say that conjunction is the hinge of history. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now let's just pause right there and keep our Bibles open as we consider this powerful prayer, knowing that prayer is never to be our last chance but our first choice. We are commanded to pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We have a choice in life, that is to pray or to pass out, to pray or to faint. And when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an incredible response from heaven. We may not understand it. We certainly cannot comprehend it. But God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Now, Satan in Acts 12, as today, is on the prowl. We never underestimate the power and the evil that exists in the world today. And just as Satan was on the prowl in that day, he's on the prowl in our day. And we look around us and we face incredible and insidious evil, and we wonder, how can we respond to defeat the evil that is around us? Well, I think what we have in this text are the essentials for defeating evil in our lives and in our world, and that is prayer. believing prayer. Let's think about the focus of this prayer. Now, with taking a risk of being so simple that it's amazing, let me note that the focus of this prayer in verse 5 is that prayer was offered to God. Now, again, that's an amazingly simple truth, and yet it's one that I believe many are missing in our times, that prayer was made to God. So often, prayer today misses the mark because it is not prayer to God, or at least not prayer to the God of the Bible. Now, we know that prayer can do anything that God can do. Spurgeon said that prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles or the omnipotence of God. Another said that prayer, that nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the reach of God. And yet so often people miss the point of prayer. That the point of prayer is seeking God, knowing God, worshiping God, discovering the presence of God in our lives. Away with self-absorbed praying. And let the focus truly be upon the one who is the true God. People have the idea that God is a kind of a cosmic Santa Claus or a slot machine or a divine ATM machine. You just punch in the right code and ask the right for the right number and out it comes. But the Bible teaches us that above all else, God is to be sought in prayer. Remember Jesus in Luke chapter 18 spoke of a Pharisee who went out on the street corner and openly prayed. But Jesus said he prayed within himself. In other words, his prayer didn't connect with God. He missed the whole point. And it never therefore counted or connected with God. There's too much praying within ourselves. Now, after 9-1-1, shortly after 9-1-1, people were asking the question, where is God? We heard it on the talk shows, radio, television, media was asking the question. People on the street were asking, where is God in all of this? But suddenly, in a few days, really, after the tragic events of last September, the question changed from where is God to another question. As debates and discussions were taking place all across the world, and that question was not, where is God, but it's the question that remains today, and that is, who is God? Who is the God to whom we pray? And that's the most important question in life or in death. And of course, in a world of a new paganism and eclectic styled religion, many are suggesting that it doesn't matter what you call God or who you claim to be your God. Just the God that you perceive him to be or the God you know him to be yourself. Some would even suggest that the God that we worship, we all worship the same God. We all pray to the same God. We just get there in different ways. And that Christians and Buddhists and Muslims and others are all praying to the same God. Is that true? Do we Christians pray to the God of Islam? Do we Christians pray to the God of New Age thought and philosophy? Absolutely not. The God to whom we pray is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one God and the true God who hears and answers prayer. So the first principle, the first essential, if we're going to overcome evil in our lives, is to remember who we're talking to. The Creator and the Redeemer. And rather than just waltzing into the presence of God and saying, hello, God, and here is what I want, we follow the pattern in the prayer of Jesus, who teaches us first, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. To express our love and our devotion and our worship and under the praise of his glory, offer him our words and our worship. Our goal in prayer, above all else, is to discover him and to discern his will and his glory for our lives. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That is, prayer begins and ends in God. And when we face unprecedented evil, when you, at the outset of your lives in ministry, face the evils of the 21st century, it's vital that you get your focus in the right place, that our focus be upon the great God of glory. What a mighty God we serve. And there's power in knowing him in his presence and in the fullness of his glory. But not only do we see the focus of this prayer, the prayer that was made for the church, but notice the fervency, the fire, if you will, of this prayer. For verse 5 said, constant prayer, note that word, constant prayer was made to God by the church. And that word constant there can be translated earnest prayer. Fervent prayer. In other words, they prayed with passion. They prayed with heart. Not glancing blows at God. They didn't throw up casual, flippant prayers. Off the top of their heads prayers. Neutral, generalized prayers that we forget about. But rather, constant prayer. James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, obviously, the men and women of the church, along with their leaders, were in an extreme situation. They recognized the urgency of that situation. They were willing to pray, and to pray constantly and fervently. They lost sleep. They prayed through the night. No doubt missing meals in order to pray continually for their leader, Simon Peter, and for the church. They expressed that humility and that devotion to God that continues beyond a mere passing reference to prayer. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, having spoken a parable to them on perseverance and prayer, he said that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Away with half-hearted, lukewarm, lazy prayer. May we devote ourselves to him, to wait on him, to trust in God. As the old-timers used to talk about, praying through, praying till the answer comes. So often, if we don't get the answer in the next 15 minutes, we're ready to quit. God help us to endure in prayer, because when we do, God does business with those who mean business with him. The fervency of this prayer. But then I want you to note something else, and that's the fellowship of this prayer. For verse 5 tells us not only was prayer made unto God continually, but it was made by the church. Then down in verse 12 of this same passage, it says, many were gathered together praying. Now, there's power in prayer when we pray individually and personally. We know that. But there is a unique bond when believers pray together. And God teaches us not only to pray independently of one another, but rather also dependently upon one another. The Bible teaches us that we are to pray in concert. It's so good to come in here today and to be a part of the prayer time that you have. And to know that in praying together, there is not only a unique bond among believers that unites us. If you want to get a church together, if you want to get a people of God together, get them on their knees praying. Get them together praying. But there is concert in prayer. And when we pray together, when the church is together in prayer, God responds mightily. Now, there are many things the church can be doing in our generation. And there are many important things that we can do. But none more important than praying together. Churches today can get involved in boycotts and pickets, and I can affirm some of that. And our church is involved in some of that. We try to take a stand, as Dr. Patterson mentioned, on the moral issues that affect our politics and affect the influence. We want to be salt and light. But I tell you what really, Dr. Patterson, the little story you told, what thrilled me was when those crosses were up, and actually they were crosses that represented an abortion that was taking place in the Dallas area every single day, in a day. And there were, you know, 100 crosses or more out there. And our deacons went out one by one and stood by those crosses and prayed. And the witness of those men in prayer touched a community. And again, not for show, but to seek the God of heaven. I don't want our church, the tendency in the church today is to be driven by programs. And we have a lot of programs in our church. It is something that we talk about constantly with our staff and with our people. Let's not be so program driven. With all the wonderful ministries and opportunities that we have, and yet the church today, we can become so program driven that we miss the power of God in what we do. We must be prayer driven. And I'm calling our church more and more to pray, because it is prayer that binds us together. The National Day of Prayer that was just behind us, powerful display of that across the nation. And I believe God is doing something unique in churches today as we are praying together. I want to challenge you to have a prayer partner, someone with whom you pray, because your faith sparks the faith of others, and the faith of others encourages you. We ought to be sharing our burdens with one another in prayer. We ought to be praying for our pastors and praying for our church leaders and praying for this president of this seminary and praying for our faculty and praying for the president of this nation. Aren't you thankful for a man who boldly asked for prayer sitting in the White House? The other day, Mrs. Bush, in introducing her husband, said, "I'm happy to introduce to you my husband, a man who's strong enough to lead the nation, but humble enough to ask for help." And it is in prayer that we ask for help. And no matter what circumstance or situation that we are in, it is never hopeless. We can pray, and we can get our friends to pray for us. But notice the faith of the prayer. The Christians prayed, but there was a lesson to be learned yet about prayer, and we get to learn the lesson, because we get to look back at this, hindsight, 2020, this wonderful and marvelous story. When they prayed, while they prayed together, and their focus was right, yet something was missing. There apparently was doubt. Let me refresh your memory on the rest of the story here in Acts chapter 12. While in prison, Peter was asleep. He was asleep on the scaffold. Imagine that. Here's a man facing his execution, and he's sound asleep. He's resting on the promises of God. He's pillowing his head upon God's word. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 199. Verse 165, great peace have those who love your law. Great peace have those who love your law. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah 26:3, whose mind is stayed upon thee, for his soul trusted in thee. Trust in thee. And so Peter is sound asleep, and God sent an angel into that prison to miraculously deliver him. The chains fell off, the doors flew open. And Peter was out of prison and on the street. He's not certain exactly what's happening, but he knows that he's somehow being led of God. And so he goes to the place where the church is gathered in prayer, the house of the mother of John Mark. And he's outside at the door, at the gate, knocking at the gate. Now get this picture. Inside the house, inside the gates that are shut, the church is in there crying out to God for Peter. Oh, God, save Peter. Oh, God, deliver Peter. Oh, God, deliver us from evil. Oh, God, help Peter. And all along, Peter's knocking at the door. Oh, God, save Peter. Oh, God, help Peter. And a little girl by the name of Rhoda goes out to the gate. And when she sees Simon Peter there, thinking that it's an apparition, it's a ghost of some kind, she runs back into the house and says, Peter's ghost is out there. And they said, sit down, you're crazy. Oh, God, save Peter. And all along, the answer is at the door. All along, their plea, their cry, their prayer is at the gate. The disciples had to learn the most important lesson of all, and that is to believe when we pray. According to your faith, be it unto you. By faith, we pray. He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek them. Matthew 13, it is said of Jesus that he did no mighty works in his own community because of their unbelief. Now, sometimes our faith is simple. It's the simple faith of a woman, as in Luke chapter 8, reaching out and simply touching the hem of his garment. She thinks, she believes that if she could just somehow touch him, that she could be delivered from her illness. And it is with that kind of simple faith that Jesus responds to that woman's plea. Sometimes it's not even our own faith when we pray, but it is the faith of another who prays for us. That's why it's important to intercede when someone is weak, when someone is struggling, when someone's marriage is in trouble, when someone is hurting and their faith is waning and their faith is weakening, that we who can believe in their behalf pray with them and pray for them. And God sometimes answers prayer even when we don't have faith, but others have faith for us. Sometimes prayer is small. Jesus said, however, if you have the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to the mountain, be removed, and it shall be cast into the sea. Sometimes, frankly, my faith is small. Sometimes it's struggling. Sometimes it's simple. But I pray, God, make me a man of faith who prays and trusts you in spite of the circumstances. Often, we can be totally amazed and surprised when God answers. The church was. They couldn't get over it. Sometimes it seems when faith and hope is gone and there's no reason to believe, that's when God comes through in the most powerful ways. I've discovered in my own life that I've learned the most about prayer in the darkest of days, the saddest of times, the most desperate of situations. We sing a worship chorus at our church, Breathe. You probably sing it yourself. You are the air I breathe, and I'm desperate for you. And God brings us to a place of absolute and total dependence upon Him. And when our lives and even sometimes our future and our plans are hanging by a thread, and maybe we are being accosted by Satan and all the evil hordes of hell, is when God's people pray that the answer comes knocking at the door. Pray and do not doubt. Pray and believe, and you will receive. Now, Acts chapter 12 opens with James dead, Peter in prison, Herod is triumphing, and evil is winning. But because God's people prayed, notice the end of the chapter. Go down to the end of chapter 12. Peter is released. He goes to Caesarea and stayed there. And then at verse 20, let's go to verse 21. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on the throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. And then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. Not a pleasant way to die, I might add. But the word of God grew and multiplied. At the beginning of chapter 12, evil is winning. But at the close, Peter is free. The church is alive. The gospel is spreading. Herod is dead. And Jesus is Lord. And the hinge upon which that history moved was right there in verse 5. But prayer was offered. And I tell you, no matter how high the walls, no matter how locked the doors, no matter how strong the guard, no matter how evil the world, no matter how vile is Satan, God is able to deliver all who come to Him. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We realize that our future is not in our hands, but history is in His hands, our history and our destiny. And somehow in the providence and the plan of God, we participate in that history by connecting and continuing in prayer. After 911, many stories of heroes, we found out who the real heroes are. The real heroes aren't celebrities and superstar athletes, but heroes are people like firefighters and police officers and regular people who were willing to sacrifice their lives. One such man, of course, was Tom Burnett. Tom is not as well known as others on Flight 93, but he was a passenger on Flight 93 that ultimately crashed in Pennsylvania. And minutes before the crash, Tom Burnett reached his wife by cell phone. And he said, "We're all going to die. But there are three of us who are going to do something about this." And you know the rest of the story. We don't know exactly what happened. But there were heroes who determined to do something about it. And God only knows, the White House, the Capitol, how many lives were spared because He determined, along with others, to do something about it. Now, folks, the world's in trouble. I mean, I'm an optimist, but I'm also a realist, and the world is in trouble, deep trouble. This nation is facing a crisis greater than we can imagine. The future is uncertain and unsure in terms of the world. But we can do something about it. We can. And what we can do about it is to pray daringly, desperately, for the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men and women accomplishes much. God's miracles are at the door, and prayer is what opens that door. As you engage in your ministries and in your missions this summer, I understand there's a time of dedication tomorrow. Build your lives, your ministries, your hearts upon what we learn in this text and in so many other texts in Scriptures, that it's not by might, not by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. Pray with me, please. Thank You, O God, for reminding us of these essentials. These essential truths. God, deliver us from selfish prayers, but Lord, help us to pray with conviction and character, focus and faith. How I pray for the men and women in this room. O God, that all of us might covenant together, not only to pray for one another, but to pray for our world and to pray for people who so desperately need Jesus Christ. Thank You, O Lord, that Your church is alive and well in response to the work of Your Spirit when people pray. And so, God, we commit ourselves to You all over again in our hearts in devotion and with a desire to know You more and to share You better. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Dr. Graham. Dr. Owens, would you come up here, please, sir? And I know the hour's late, but we're going to do one more thing that we really ought to do. And I want to remind you that tomorrow's our awards chapel, and especially our prayer of dedication on behalf of all you that will be going out on summer mission endeavors, as well as our two-by-tours. and it'll be out for 2 years, and we want to spend time before God seeking His face, exactly as Dr. Graham has indicated today. And so I want you to be sure and urge everybody to come to the Great Assembly tomorrow. And it'll be a brief message from the President on why the world hates you. And we're going to use that as a challenge for what we have to do in the days that lie ahead. Now, here's what we're going to do in closing today. Dr. Graham's going to be down here at the front at the close, but I want you to come now, Jack, if you will. If you'd just come kneel right here in front of me for just a moment. He is about to embark, if elected, as I feel certain that he will be, on 2 very difficult years. I want you to pray for Jack in several ways today. I want you to pray, first of all, that God will give him great wisdom. One of the most frustrating things about serving during those 2 years as convention president will be questions being asked you about stuff you don't even know about. The press calls up and says, well, as you know, in the Russian parliament today, they voted to take potatoes off the market. Dr. Graham, what do you think about that as president of the Southern Baptist Convention? Well, number one, you didn't know that they were voting on that. Number two, you're not sure whether you care. Number three, you realize that the way they'll quote you on it probably is to say that Dr. Graham says Southern Baptist Convention couldn't give a rip what happens to potatoes in Russia, in which case you're in big trouble. And so you're constantly besieged by problems like that you have to give an answer on. I want you to pray that God will give him wisdom. It's a tough time on your family. It's a really tough time on your family. Would you pray for Dr. Graham's family, that God will bless his family during those days? And then would you pray especially for his church, that God will protect them? Everybody thinks it would be a great boon to your work when you're president of the convention. Let me tell you what, they have to introduce you to people on the campus of your own church when you're president of the convention. And so it's a time when no time is your own. You are literally a prisoner of the churches for a period of 2 years. And so I'm going to ask that the officers, our new officers, and Mr. President, you to just come and put a hand on Dr. Graham there, and then a few more of you men gathered around the front here, if you will, just you students, come put a hand on Dr. Graham. Several more of you want to join in here. And I'm going to ask Dr. Owens, who's been through all of this and knows, to pray for those that will be assisting Dr. Graham in this, that he pray for us too. And let's all join together, and as soon as this prayer has been offered, you'll be dismissed to come by and say a word to Dr. Graham. Dr. Owens, would you voice prayer in his behalf, please?
Our Father in heaven, we are humbled to be in your presence. It's not a light thing, Lord, to serve you and to represent you in this world. And it's certainly not a light thing, Father, for us to join together as Southern Baptists, to work together, to live together, and to reach out to a lost and dying world. And Father, as Dr. Graham comes before you this morning, as what appears to be most certainly your chosen representative of the Southern Baptist Convention for the next 2 years, we lift in prayer to you, Dr. Graham and his family and all those who will serve with him. Lord, we ask, first of all, that you would fill him with your Spirit, that every thought and every deed and every word expressed would not be his but yours, that somehow miraculously for 2 years, that he would decrease into insignificance, and that Jesus would increase again and again and again. We pray that, Father, for everyone who surrounds him, that every voice he hears would be a voice that is guided by you and your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray for wisdom, as Dr. Patterson spoke, that you would grant it to him immeasurable. And Lord, we know that these next 2 years are going to be times of trial and of difficulty, times of great joy, and times of uncertainty. And we pray, Lord, that as you promise, that you would never leave him nor forsake him, and that you would walk with him each step of the way. Lord, we thank you most certainly for the privilege of being called your children. We thank you for the privilege of being associated together as the Southern Baptist Convention. We thank you for men like Dr. Patterson, Dr. Merritt, and Dr. Graham that you've placed here to provide leadership. And this morning, Lord, we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, by whose blood we are cleansed, by whose death and resurrection, ascension, and return we are saved, and by whose love we are redeemed. And we pray these things in his precious name for his glory and honor. Amen.